If you would, please, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3.
Colossians chapter 3. I meant to say so this morning, but I did talk with Leroy last night, and he mentioned that at this point they're not desiring any visitors, but he would certainly let us know whenever Deborah would be able to see someone. So let's make sure and continue to keep her in our prayers, and certainly we can send cards or perhaps call Leroy only on occasion, but not so much that it overwhelms him. But let's certainly be thoughtful of them. One of the challenges that we face in this world, and it's because of the devil, as we seek to be pure, is the mistaken idea that some sins are just worse than others. That's a thought, an idea that is prevalent in our world, that one thing is just not a big deal, but then there are other things that are certainly sinful. We might think of those things that are certainly and obviously sinful that the world would by and large agree with as murder or drunkenness to the point of neglect. Or, sometimes that seems like that's about it as far as the world's concerned. But in reality, we could put in that category of fornication. We could put in that category the idea of hatred. We could put all sorts of things. And certainly one of the things that is most commonly, I think, taught, presented, and demonstrated by people is lying. Lying to many is just not a big deal. A couple nights ago, Becky and I were talking, and there was a circumstance that came up, and I thought I can understand how someone would want to lie in this particular circumstance, so they don't have to speak the truth about this. Again, I pray that my desire was not to deceive anyone, but I could understand the difficulty that someone might face and consider those things that are sinful, such as lying. Now, certainly there are different physical consequences for different sins. Murder, obviously, takes the life of another, and that life cannot be brought back in this world and by the person who took the life. Certainly lying. It has consequences, but not quite the same as murder or fornication or drunkenness. But, you know, regarding the spiritual consequences, one sin is just as bad as another. One sin will condemn just as much as another. I've asked you to turn to Colossians chapter 3 because the Lord hates lying. And He has said there in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." And we think about this. Why is it that the Apostle Paul, by instruction of the Holy Spirit, would be writing to a group of Christians who are washed in the blood, who have had their sins forgiven, who are new creatures in Christ, why would he have to address them and say, "Do not lie to one another"? The truth is, because even though we have been washed by the blood, even though we are a new creature living in Christ, if we're not careful, we can commit this sin very easily. We can lie to one of our own brethren, perhaps our spouse or even our children. But we ought not do that. In a sister epistle, look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. As you're turning there, think about this. The Colossian letter and the Ephesian letter are often considered sister epistles, sister letters, because they have a lot in common. And we find that what Paul addresses in one letter, he also addresses in the other. And so it is that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, "Therefore," he says, "putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." So not only is he saying we ought to put away that practice of lying, of withholding the truth, of trying to deceive someone for our own selfish reason, but he says we ought to speak the truth with our neighbor. A positive command to be people of the truth. And further, he says, why? Well, it's because we are members of one another. We have in common this family of God. We are all brethren in the body of Christ. We ought to hold each other in high esteem. We ought not to deride each other. We ought not to think down upon one another. We ought not to seek our own selfish way at the cost of another. We ought to be speaking the truth to one another and not lying. Now, these are not suggestions. They are the Word of God expressed through the pen of an apostle of God. And so again, we can see how easily this kind of sin can become a part of our life if we're not careful. You think about what a lie is. It is any deception or misrepresentation. Any deception or misrepresentation. And when you read the Scriptures and you look at what God has said, we never once find anything about the little white lie. And yet that is what we hear about. That is sometimes what we might be tempted to commit. And yet, it's not just a little white lie, is it? It's a lie. A lie is a lie is a lie is a lie. There is no such thing as a little lie or a big lie. In fact, let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. And let's see what the wise man had to say in Proverbs chapter 6. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Now right there, just if we looked at these words alone, we would see that this is a serious matter. Because whatever he's about to say, it has to do with what the Lord hates. And we know that the Lord is love. We know that the Lord is just. We know that the Lord is merciful and compassionate. We know that the Lord is truth. Consider, there is something that He hates. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. A false witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among brethren. Now our purpose is not to look at the rest of these sins. But you'll notice that lying is in company with those who commit murder. Does that sound like an innocent thing? Does that sound like a little thing? Just a little white lie? And yet it's in the same category as that which is abortion. The taking of an innocent life. Lying is not something that we ought to treat lightly. Lying is not something that we ought to encourage or demonstrate before our children and our grandchildren. Lying is not something that we ought to be a part of in our life. I came across a list just the other day about this subject of lying, and it was four prohibitions that have to do with lying. And it's a rather easy way to think about these things. It is, do not make a lie, do not take a lie, do not repeat a lie, and do not love a lie. So let's think about those for just a moment. Do not make a lie. Turn over to John chapter 8 and verse 44. And as you're turning there, let's think back to the very beginning. The beginning of all things concerning mankind. We think about Satan. We think about his presence there in the garden. That perfect place. That place which God created. And he said that it was very good. And yet there is Satan. And he committed the first lie. When he chose to deceive Eve. And offered her that fruit. And I'll tell you the truth, that when we choose to lie, we're following in His footsteps. His company is not the kind of company we should be keeping. But that's what we're doing when we choose to lie rather than to speak the truth. Or to refrain our lips Look at John chapter 8 and verse 44 as Jesus very directly addresses his audience by saying, "You are of your father the devil." Now the Lord would not say something lightly like that. When he says that, it's because there is a problem with their heart. There is a problem with their behavior. There is a problem with their standing before holy God. And he is trying to arrest their attention and arrest their lives so that they won't persist in that kind of behavior any longer. And he says, "You are of your father the devil. The desires of your father you want to do." He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now that right there ought to be enough for us to say, "I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to have that sin and part of the guilt that comes along with it, and the offense against holy God, because this is something of the devil." As children of God, we are to be characterized not by lies, but by love. Let's look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. I don't have it on the screen above, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There it is that we see much about the subject of love. And we think about the fact that as children of God, we are to be characterized by this love. We won't look at the entirety of this text, but we'll look at verse 5 and verse 6. And we'll notice there in verse 5, he says that love does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. That's what a lie is. A lie is something that we commit so that we can seek our own. Now, it might not be that we're seeking to possess something, but it might be that we're trying to get out of saying the hard thing. It might be that we're trying to avoid that difficult situation, and so we speak the lie. That's seeking its own. Love does not seek its own. Furthermore, look at verse 6. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, which a lie certainly falls into that category. But instead it said, love rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. That's what we ought to be characterized by as children of God. Rejoicing in the truth. The exact opposite of lying. Let's look over at Matthew chapter 19 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 19. And again, as you're turning there to Matthew chapter 19, understand that I haven't seen something that makes me think that this sin is one that is rampant in our number, but it concerns me. For example, the other night that I would think that I could see how this would be easy to do. It concerns me that I think the others in this congregation might be tempted to do the very same thing. Might be thoughtful of that, or might even be committing that sin. And yet we are called upon to exemplify our Lord, who is the truth. And he said in verse 17, "Why do you call me good?" Here's a man who came up to him and said, "Good teacher." He said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Now, let me just interrupt this to say, Jesus is God, and that is really his point. He is addressing the fact that he is rightly identified as good, and he wants that man to recognize this truth. But he said, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And the man said, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, bearing false witness, that's obviously lying, isn't it? We've already seen that in the text of Scripture. What about that last statement there? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Lying is not observing that truth. That's not demonstrating love. That's of the devil. In Romans chapter 13, verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. But a lie is harmful. A lie is dangerous. We ought not to make a lie. When we choose to lie, we are not loving our neighbor and we're not fulfilling the law of Christ. Furthermore, we ought not take a lie. That's an interesting way to say that. That's the way the older gentleman used in his short statement. But we need to be careful with what we hear. We need to be very careful with what we hear. Look at Mark chapter 4 and verse 24. Now here the Lord speaks positively about the opportunity to hear what is true. Mark chapter 4 and verse 24, He said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given." You know, in order to benefit from what we hear, in order to benefit from that which is true and that which we ought to give heed to, we need to be careful in our listening. We need to be very careful with what we listen to. Is what I'm hearing really true? Or is what I'm hearing a deception, a lie? You see, if we're taken in by a lie, well, our thinking is compromised. And if our thinking is compromised, guess what? It's not too long before our speaking and our actions are going to be compromised as well. And we're going to be acting on that lie. We might be fully deceived. We might not have any idea that what was said to us and what we're acting upon is a lie, but it's a lie just the same and we are acting upon it. Look over in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 15. You see, if we are taken in by a lie, our thoughts are compromised, and then our words and our decisions reflect that, then guess what? We're in danger. We are in serious danger. And we might not even know it. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 15. Speaking in the future tense about those who will be excluded from the presence of God in heaven, He says, "Outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." And it's that last statement that we'll notice right now. Whoever practices a lie. They might not think it's a lie. They might not go into this knowing, well, this is a lie, but I'm going to act on it anyway. No. If you practice a lie, you persist in that lie, you may very well find yourself outside the presence of God. We have the privilege, we have the responsibility to investigate everything that we hear, to be able to reason about, is this so? We have to be like the Bereans who, when they heard Paul preaching the gospel, they went to the Scriptures and they reasoned from those Scriptures daily to see that these things are so. You know, the Lord says that His apostles were to be witnesses. In Matthew 18 and verse 16, "If he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." He's talking about discipline among brethren. And there he talks about the disciples being witnesses, not talebearers. Not those who are caught up in a lie and sharing that lie, acting on that lie, taking in the lie. In fact, the Scriptures tell us several times that we have to be very careful with what we hear from witnesses. And the Lord is very intentional when He says that there ought to be more than one witness when you act upon a thing. For example, in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." This is a safeguard. The Lord recognizes that if we take in a lie and we act upon it without doing due diligence, then we can condemn someone unfairly. We can do real damage to someone who is not guilty. So he says, look, you take the word of two or three witnesses there. In the Corinthian letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, this will be the third time I am coming to you, the apostle said. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. And then further in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 19, the apostle Paul, when writing to Timothy about an accusation against an elder in the church, there he says, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. He says, be careful. Test what you're hearing. Don't just take a lie. Let's see if it's a witness testimony. Let's not be talebearers. Again, the point is not that two or three people can't lie. You know, it's not that, well, if you have two or three people, they must be telling the truth because there is a plurality of them. No, that's not the point. Because a group of people can be wrong. But the point is, we must investigate to make sure we're not being taken in by that lie. That we're not acting upon something that is not true. Similarly, we ought not repeat a lie. Think about it this way. One time I heard a man say this way, lying is theft. You see, when we lie, we are robbing somebody of the truth. We are misrepresenting something and we are presenting something that is error. When we repeat a lie, we are encouraging others to think, speak, and act on that lie, putting them in danger. We're taking from them something we ought not take. If we turn over to Matthew chapter 12, we find a stern warning from our Lord about giving our words, using our words, sharing our words. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 and verse 37, the Lord said, I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. When we repeat a lie, we're using our words very carelessly and in a spiritually dangerous way. If our idle words are a factor in our judgment, how much more are the ones that we have thought about, that we've examined, and chosen to share? Those are also under consideration here. For you'll notice he says in verse 37, by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. The lie, obviously, is in that category of condemnation. So instead of being condemned for repeating a lie, let's be a people who are justified by repeating the truth, who share the word of truth, who express ourselves clearly and sincerely. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. We looked at Ephesians earlier at the beginning of our lesson as we thought about the prohibition against lying. Do not lie to one another. But let's look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. There the Holy Spirit says that we should speak the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Speaking the truth is necessary for growth. Let's think about that in the opposite term. Speaking a lie, what does it do? It destroys. It tears up. It removes that which is necessary, trust. And it will ultimately condemn. Look at verse 25 in the same opening, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. We are members one another. That's our charge, speaking the truth. Finally, don't love a lie.
Look at John chapter 14 and verse 6 with me, a familiar text. Perhaps you can quote it, but let's look at it on the page. Let's read it together as we look at John chapter 14 and verse 6. Now, I know that there's a subtle, very subtle difference between these various phrases that I'm using with regards to do not make a lie, do not take a lie, do not repeat a lie, and do not love a lie. But I think you see that there is a nuance to each of these. And I think we would understand when we think about Jesus and the fact that He is the truth and that we ought to love the truth. We ought to love Jesus. We ought not to love the lies of the devil. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Now, when we love the truth, we are of the Lord. But as we saw in John chapter 8, when we love a lie, we're of the devil. Did you know the truth is linked with freedom? The truth is linked with freedom. Let's look first at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. So we love the truth. We love the Lord. We don't love the devil. We don't love the lies. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Think about the link that is there between freedom from sin and salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22 and 23. He says there to the Christians who are spread abroad, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever." Truth brings about that change, that transformation, that freedom from sin, that purification, that new birth. But if we act on lies, if we repeat lies, if we love lies, then we are corrupt and we're impure. We think about that freedom once again as we go to those very familiar words of Jesus in John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32. Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The truth of God's word is what sets you free. It's that truth which we ought to internalize, which we ought to act upon, which we ought to love. It is that truth which brings us into relationship with God and with others of like precious faith, who we support, who we help, who we endeavor to provide for. And if the truth is essential for freedom from sin and salvation, what do you think a lie then is linked to? Well, we know one lie always begets another unless we are humble enough to accept our wrong and seek forgiveness. But one lie, if allowed to continue to persist, breeds another lie. And another lie after that, another lie after that. It is bondage. It is servitude and slavery to the devil. It is corruption and will bring eternal condemnation. Again, outside of the presence of God, He says there are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers and idolaters, whoever loves and practices lies. That's not where we belong. That's not where we want to go. That's not where we want our children to go. That's not where we want this world to go. So let's be a people who love the truth and who reject lies, who practice the truth and who reject the lie. All who persist in lies we'll face God in the judgment. We know that. But we need to remember that when we're sitting at home thinking about how easy it would be to to just say a little lie instead of speaking the hard truth. We need to think about that as we're at work and we're thinking about trying to get ahead and how difficult it is in this day and age. We're tempted to say the lie rather than owning up to our responsibilities or doing the hard things. We need to persist in truth when speaking with our spouse, when raising our children, when helping our brethren, because we want to go to heaven and we want them to go to heaven. In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, this will be the last place we'll go. It is a sad thought to look at. But there in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, the Lord says that the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, there's no little white lie. There's no, well, lying is less of a sin than murder. Look, if we persist in these things, in that mentality, we'll find ourselves outside of the presence of God. And that, again, is not where we want. Is any lie worth losing your soul? Is any lie worth that? Don't make a lie. Don't take a lie. Examine the truth. Examine the one who is speaking and make sure that what you are taking is reputable, is from a valid witness, and can be corroborated, most especially by the Word. Don't repeat a lie. Don't love the lie. If you're here this evening and your life is not right, whether it's pertaining to this sin of lying that we've discussed this evening, or another matter, the opportunity is given to you by God this very evening to make your life right, to be free from your sin. Whether it's as a child of God who has made a commitment to Christ but has sinned in such a way as to be lost, in need of restoration, forgiveness, or it's as someone who has not put on Christ yet in baptism. The opportunity is given you by God this very evening. Won't you please come while we stand and while we sing?